So before we dig into the text, I want to ask you a question, and that is this. Who are the people who love you the most? Now, we all come from a variety of different backgrounds. Some of us come from very loving homes. Some of us come from very broken homes and very broken situations where it didn't seem like there was much love at all. But my guess is that you can at least pinpoint one person who had a positive impact on your life. And I want to ask you some follow-up questions, too. How would you judge, or how did they prove this love to you? Because we're going to talk about this word love, and the image of love is one that's used kind of all differently throughout our society. There's the idea of kind of infatuation is more of what I call it, where we think that the person is perfect, usually that happens as people get engaged and married, and then I try and have premarital counseling with them. And I try and take the rose-covered glasses off and say, hey, marriage is hard, and I know you married the perfect person, but guess what? They're really imperfect. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. The kind of love that I'm talking about is the kind of love that is shown with actions. Maybe it's a parent who's always there by your side, no matter what. They're there. Maybe it's a sibling, or maybe it's even your child as you're going through some different health challenges or those things, that they're willing to be there by your side. If you didn't have a great family, maybe it's an extended family member or a neighbor who took you in. And even though your family situation was totally messed up, they opened up their home and just basically adopted you. I want you to think about these people who loved you, not just with words, but with actions, and particularly sacrificial actions, because this is really going to be the heart of the message today. And so I want you to think about those people and the impact that they've had in your life. Today here at Crossway, we're going to start a new sermon series on, and we called it Soul Care, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. And so basically what we're going to do for the next 9 weeks is we're going to look at the different fruit that are listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. You can see them there. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're going to look at each one of these and how we can cultivate this more in our life. Now, oftentimes when we think about this stuff, we think it more of our outward actions, but we called this sermon series Soul Care because really our actions are an outpouring of what happens in our hearts. And so today we want to kind of focus on that. And so we're going to look at the very first one, which is love. And so the text that we're going to look at is actually 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. If you want to open up your Bibles, it's on page 988 or 1920 if you have the large print, or pick up your favorite device and you can see a link to it there as well on the YouVersion app. But this is the word of the Lord in 1 John 4, verses 17 through 12. Dear friends, and actually some of your translations may say beloved, I actually think that's a better translation here, because John is writing to fellow followers of Christ. He's an apostle who's writing to other Christians and trying to encourage them and build them up. He says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, many of you may know that I actually was a mechanical engineer before I became a pastor. And so whenever my kids ask me, and they ask me, you know, this sometimes when they ask about school, what was your favorite subject? Which ones do you think it is? It's math and science, you know? I tell them, hey, if you need help with English, don't come to daddy, because daddy's terrible at it. And most of you can tell that by just the grammar stuff that you see here. But that's just not who I am. But what you may not know is that my dad actually was a junior high science teacher before he became a college professor. And so as a kid, I got to play around with a lot of different things. One of my folks just talked to one of my friends from junior high, and his memories of coming to my house are going down into the basement and playing with the chemistry set. Probably not a smart thing to let a sixth grader have access to chemicals that can create all these cool explosions. Well, not explosions, but different things of that. But one of the things that my dad had in his junior high class that I got to play with as a kid is a light prism. Now, does anybody know what these things are? Maybe if you studied science a long time ago, there's an experiment that Newton did where he discovered that a prism could actually split white light into different color spectrums. And then if you hold this thing right, you can actually make it look to where it splits up the different colors as it's shown there on the map. Now, I have an LED light, so it's not quite as good because of the way LED is, but we'll see if I can make it work here. Takes me a while to kind of find it, but and maybe too much. Let's see. Oh, right there. Do you see it? Right on top? You probably can't. It's too light, but it's right there in the back. That's it, right above you. There's a little bit of a light spectrum there, you can see. But that's it. And so it has this ability to do that. Now, I want you to think about this because it's really, I think this is a great image for us as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. When I learned the fruit of the Spirit, oftentimes the way that it's described to me as all these different fruits, you know, I can remember in Sunday school, you've got an apple and an orange and all these different things. But really, the image that the Apostle Paul wants us to have of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit singular, because really what we're going to look at is, and all the fruit are really just an outpouring of God's love into us. And really kind of what the fruit of the Spirit is the love of God and God's grace shining through our lives and then us refracting it and showing all these different aspects of it. Love, kindness, joy, peace, patience, all those different kinds of things. Just like the light can, a prism can refract and show all the different colors there. But I also think that this image of a prism works well for our passage today because when we talk about love, especially God's love, for many years, it was kind of hard for people to imagine this. But what we celebrate today, both Good Friday and Easter, this passage says and makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the one who displays God's love around us. And he makes it absolutely clear that that's the case there, that Jesus displays God's love. And so I want you to think about that today, that this is how God's love is displayed. Jesus is, in some senses, kind of a prism, and he shows God's love there. And so I want you to think about this. Can you hit the screen there, Devin? Yep. And so I want you to think about this, exactly how that works. But Jesus displays God's love. Now, there's four different kind of ways that this passage talks about Jesus displaying God's love. And the first one is that God's love is a sacrificial action. The word that Apostle John uses for love is agape. And as I said, there's many different connotations to love and different ways that we can talk about it. But the way that he's going to talk about it and the way that he's going to define it, it includes action. It's not just words. It's not just a feeling. It's not something in our hearts. It's something that produces outward actions. And the very thing that Paul highlights in this text, or John highlights in this text, is that God's love, Christ, is demonstrated in Christ, and that Christ proves that it's God's love by showing this sacrificial action. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so if we want to learn how to display God's love, if we want to know God's love, well, the way that we recognize it is that it was most clearly displayed in Jesus on the cross, in his death, but also in Easter. And that includes a sacrificial action. The story is pretty simple, and we've recounted it a little bit even here already in the service, that you and I were sinners, and that sin separated us from God. And that sin not only separated us from God, it made us so that we deserve God's punishment. And we deserve punishment for our sins. We don't like to think about punishment when it comes to our sins. We want mercy. And we want a merciful God. But when others sin against us, we want justice. And God combined those two things, love and justice, in one action. But rather than us having to take the punishment for our sins, Jesus came to earth, he died on a cross, and as Jonathan said this morning, he suffered a terrible death. Not only a physical death, of having his body beaten and having to suffer on a crucified cross where he literally probably died suffocating to death because his body was so weak. But on that cross, it's absolutely clear that when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he suffered the wrath of God for our sins. That's what John means when he says that Christ was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it means, like we sang earlier today, that Jesus paid it all and that our sins are completely forgiven. And that's one thing we want to celebrate this morning, is the act of the cross, that God's love includes a sacrificial action. There's another aspect of God's love that we see in this text, and that is that God's love brings life. 1 John 1:9 says, this is how God showed his love for us, that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might, what? Live through him. And that's really what we get to celebrate here on Easter morning. That yes, Jesus died on the cross, and yes, he was buried, and yes, the Israelites' leaders thought that they had completely wiped him out, and they were going to remove this movement and this person that they were jealous from. But death did not hold Jesus down. And in 3 days later, as we read in our call to worship, when the women came to the tomb had been, the stone had been removed and the body had been gone because Jesus Christ raised to new life from the dead. And so God's love not only is sacrificial action, but this morning we want to remember that God's love always brings life. That Easter, we celebrate this new life that is available to us, that we can have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him because of what Christ has done. And so Paul says that one of the attributes of God's love is not only that it's sacrificial and that it has sacrificial actions, but also that God's life brings new love, brings new life. There's another aspect that he highlights in this text, and that is that God's love is focused on others. John 4, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also should love one another." And the point there is, if we want to love like God has to love, then we need to not just be focused on ourselves, but we need to love others. God could have said, "Hey guys, you know what? You sinned, you blew it, and you're going to get the consequences of your punishment." But in his love, in his sacrificial love, and his love that brings new life, he focused on us and our needs. And he knew there was no way that we could pay this punishment. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so in that we see, and what we celebrate here today, is that Jesus' love is sacrificial. It's bringing new life, but it's also focused on others, and it's focused on us. That he sent his son to die on the cross, not to condemn it, as we read in John 3, 16 and 17, but to bring life and to save us. And so if we want to know what true love is, if we want to display what true love is, we need to see it as this third component as well. It's sacrificial, it brings new life, and it's also focused on others. But there's one other thing that we need to note here. Because it's easy for us to love other people that are like us, right? I mean, if you look at the majority of the cliques that we have and the groups that we form, we tend to hang out with people who are like us, who think like us, who have the same political views, who maybe have the same view of schooling or the same view of just kind of life. But God didn't hang out with, or he didn't show his love to people who were just like him. Well, I mean, duh, they can't be just like him. He's God and we're humanity for one. But they're not. His love is not based on a natural disposition towards them. I mean, 1 John 4:10 says it this way. This is love, not that we love God. Now, it's an interesting qualifier there, isn't it? I mean, John basically is telling a bunch of believers. That's what I said in earlier when he's writing to friends. He said, look, it's not that we love God first, but that God loved us and sent his son as that atoning sacrifice. And so God's love wasn't based on our general disposition towards him or our like of him. Matter of fact, Romans 5 says that Christ died for us when we were completely powerless, ungodly, and sinners. In other words, we weren't inclined to love God at all. Our hearts were full of evil and pride and arrogance, and we wanted nothing to do with him. But it's in that exact state that Jesus saw us and saw our need and sacrificed himself and raised to new life so that he could bring new life to us. And he could turn our hearts and melt our hearts by the kindness and compassion that the cross showed. And so this is what we want to remember on Easter morning, that God's love is sacrificial, that God's love brings new life, that God's love is focused on others. And even though our hearts are prone to wander, that God's love still draws us in and woos us, and his spirit is always at work, even when we want to push him away. This is really the story of Good Friday and Easter. And this is what John highlights. This is the powerful message that John wants to highlight in this text. And it would be great if we could just end there, right? I mean, woohoo, this is God's love. Let's go out of here and leave it at that. But if you look at John's language here, John's language says, hey, if you've been impacted by the love of God, then that propels you to a mission. Believers are called to reveal Christ's love to others. And he says it not only once, but twice. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves have been born of God and knows God. And later he says, dear friends, since God loved us so much, we ought to also love one another. And so if we've been impacted by the love of God, then it gives us a mission. I love this quote, and it's in your sermon notes by Christopher Wright. He says, the cross is not just the means by which we're saved, but also the model for how we are to live. And so what this means is that you and I, if Christ was the ultimate display of God's love, and he revealed all these different aspects of whose God's love is, that you and I are now called to be a similar prism in which we have God's love come into our hearts, and our job is to reflect and refract it to the world around us. And Paul and John uses some pretty powerful language here. I mean, think about how he ties this. Now, I want you to be careful here, because when we come to texts like this, where God is love and anybody who loves knows God, we can kind of come from a universalistic kind of perspective. In other words, as long as you're loving, then you have a relationship with God. That's not what this text communicates. And it's absolutely clear because John uses the qualifier, dear beloved or dear friends, which means he's not writing to the general public, but he's writing to Christians and saying, hey, look, if God loved you, then you're called to love. And if you want to know God, you need to make sure that you actually are loving like God. And what he's saying in this text, especially in this verse of 7 and 8, is that the believer's ability to love others is a thermometer of their faith in him. He says that there's a correlation here between our relationship with God, how much the love of God has impacted us, and how much we show it to others. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a tough pill to swallow, right? I like to just absorb God's love and just leave it at that. But what John says is that's not what we're designed to do. We're not designed to be a solar panel that just absorbs the love of God and stores it for our own good. We're called to be a prism where the love of God shines through us and out to others. And he says he wants us to understand that our faith with God is going to be displayed in the way that we love others. And so if we're not loving others, then we need to ask ourselves, how much has the grace of God really impacted our lives? Now, we're going to go through ups and downs on this, and we're going to have times where it's easy for us to love and sometimes where it's hard. And we're going to look at how we can grow in our love in a second. But we need to come to this text and realize that this is the challenge that he lays before us. That our ability to love others is a thermometer on which our faith in Christ can kind of be judged. And there's a reason why he wants us to do this. We see, and that is this, because when believers love well, they reveal Christ's love to others. That's how he ends this passage, isn't it? He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is why John wants us to kind of slow down and examine our hearts and examine our relationships with others. Because if Christ has loved us sacrificially, if his love brings new life, if his love is focused on others, and his love isn't based on whether people are like them or like him or love him, but rather they may have the exact opposite natural position to him, then our love should have the same kind of a thing. And that kind of love is radical in this world. Like I said, look at all the things that bring people together. Usually it's similar interests or similar personalities or similar political things or similar ways we think about school, homeschool, public school, similar activities our kids are in, similar hobbies. But when the church comes together, and the more diverse the church is, and people look at it and go, the person sitting right next to each other, I've seen their Facebook feeds, and one's like as conservative can be, and the other one's a Democrat. How can they get along? Because most people in the world, they can't stand each other. They have to sit here and go, well, what's the thing that brings them together? Well, it's not the things that normally the world brings the world together. It's the love of Christ. And us showing that kind of love to one another makes people kind of step back and go, what is that thing that brings them together? And that thing that we want to display is the love of Christ. And what John tells us is that you and I, by the way that we love others, are able to show people how Christ loved us. And so believers are to love others like Christ loved them. That's the call. Not only do we want to celebrate what Christ has done in our lives, that's what we did. We saw this. But also this verse should challenge us to love others like Christ loved them. And so I want you to just this week, spend some time reflecting on how you're doing in loving others. So I have a series of questions I want you to think about. They're on your sermon notes, but you can think about them even as we cover them. Going through these different refractions and these different facets of Christ's love that we talked about. The first one is sacrificial actions. How do you sacrifice your own needs and wants for the sake of others? The world tells us that we need to do everything we can to make us happy. That the secret to life is to do what pleases us. That's really what they say. Buy the things that will make you happy. Spend the time with the people who will make you happy. And really what they say is, make you the sun of your own universe and have everything orbit around you. But what Scripture tells us is that Christ is the sun, and we're all just orbiting around Him. And if He defined love by sacrificing for others, then we're called to do the same thing. And so the question that I have for you and the question that I have for myself is, are we willing to sacrifice our needs and wants for the sake of others? It's not easy. I mean, it's so easy for us to say, well, I need this and I deserve this. And so we get into conflict with the loved ones around us, right? I mean, think about most of the conflict you have with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers or your siblings or your family members. Most of them are really a competition of needs and who needs what they want. They sometimes think what their wants are different than their needs, and you conflict. That's where it happens. You want to spend money on this. Your spouse wants to spend money on this. Your kids want to do this for vacation, or they want to watch this on Netflix. And I'll tell you a clue. In my family, it's always Barbie. Last few days, I'm like, really? Let me guess. It's Barbie? Yeah. Do you know how many different Barbie shows they got? I mean, I'm telling you, there's Barbie superhero, Barbie pedestrian. I don't know. I can't even keep track of all of them. I'm like, can we just watch a boy show, please? But what is that? That's a competition of wills, right? And who's going to submit to who? And my kids are like, you don't love Barbie? No, I only watch Barbie because I love you, right? They don't get it, but hopefully they'll get it later in life. But my point is that's exactly what it is, right? A lot of what the conflict we have is because we're unwilling to sacrifice for the needs of others. And if Good Friday and Easter is our prime example of Christ's love, then we're called to live sacrificially and do that. And so the question I want you to ask yourself today is this: how am I doing it? Don't always look at your great examples. Look at the times when you're failing as well. And honestly look in the mirror and say, how am I loving sacrificially? The next area that, of course, we brought up is that God's love, godly love, brings life. And this is the question we need to ask ourselves. We all know some people in our lives that are kind of just like an emotional drain, right? I mean, we know that when we come into their presence, that it just is going to suck some life out of us. We don't always recognize when it's us, right? And it's okay to be that sometimes. I mean, there are times when we have to suffer and when we go through difficult things where we need to actually humble ourselves and accept the sacrificial love of others. And for some of us, I'm raising my hand here, that's really hard. But we also need to look at our lives and say, are we actually bringing new life to the people around us? Because what we celebrate on Easter is that Christ died on the cross. But on Easter, he blew the tomb away and he brought new life to the world around us. And if we want to emulate his love, if we want to reflect it, be a good prism and refract the love of God to the world around us, then we not only need to be the one who's willing to sacrifice, we also need to be the one who brings new life. And that can be all kinds of different shapes and forms. It may be the person who actually looks and finds that person who is the drain. And even though it's really not what you want to do sometimes at lunch, you'll let them vent because they have no one else to vent to. And you'll be that supportive ear because you know that they need it. Sometimes it may be that we're the one who's willing to serve people and to be that. Sometimes it's we're the one who we look around and see, you know, everybody's kind of pushing that coworker to the side, or they're really an introvert, and so I'm going to do what I can to draw them in and to make them feel welcome. And could you imagine if one of the things and one of the ways that the world knew us as Christians and defined us as Christians is that we were the ones who were willing to serve others, and we were the ones who always brought life, that when we came into the room, that they knew there was something different about us. Doesn't mean that we have to put on a happy face and pretend like there's nothing wrong. That's not real. That's facade and fake. And sometimes, actually, the way that we can bring life to a room is by saying, you know what, I'm actually having a really hard day. And that gives people the space to go, whew, so am I. And we can have a real conversation, and we can do that. But this is the kind of love that God calls us to. So the question I have for you today to think about this week is, how does your involvement with others build them up? And what can you do to build other people up better? The other thing I want you to ask as we look at the other attribute of God's love that we looked at is that it is focused on others. And I want to ask you that question. How many of your relationships are focused on you? Now you may say, well, what do you mean? I mean, the nature of relationship is that they're focused on others. But we can kind of get into this relationship by looking at things and saying, well, how does that relationship benefit me? Right? I mean, you know, if I hang out with that person, then maybe I'll get that new job promotion and I can get there. And so I'm going to hang out with them, not because I really like them, but what they can provide for me. Maybe we hang out with other people, not so much just because, we have a desire for them, but we like how they make us feel. Again, there's nothing wrong with having people feed into us. That's the bringing life. But if all our relationships with other people are based on what they can provide us, then we've missed the point of what true godly love looks like. So how much of your love is actually focused on your own needs rather on the needs of others? How many of your relationships are focused on you? And how can you focus more on others? And part of it may be that you have your circle of friends that feed you and build you and are sacrificially feeding into your lives, but you don't just stay in that spot, but you reach out to those who you know are going to be the hard person to deal with, who may be that emotional drain or that suck, because they really need it. And so what that means is that God's love reaches out to those who are hard to love. That's really the last one, right? One of the ways that we can tell if we're really showing God's love to the world around us is we don't just love the people who are easy to love, but that we build relationship with those who are hard to love. Anybody can love those that are easy to love, right? You make me feel good about myself. I'm going to hang out with you. Let's go. Hey, you and I have the exact same interest. Let's hang out. Let's do that. It's radical when we love those who are different political parties to us, different views on different things, or even those who are going through really hard times that may drain us emotionally or may take some of our time and energy. But if Christ is our model and our Savior, then he calls us to love in these ways, sacrificially, life-giving, focused on others, and reaching out to those who maybe don't even deserve our love or even maybe push us away. Now, I don't know about you, but when I ask these questions of myself, my reaction is, great. This makes me feel crummy. Right? I mean, I could probably go through some lists, and if I want to answer the questions, I could go, oh yeah, I'm doing this, great, 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 woo. But if I look at all the other areas of my life, the ones that I don't really, I like to just kind of push out of my mind or sweep under the rug, well, maybe I blow it a lot more than I would care to admit. And one of the things I love about this passage is it not only tells us what the example of Christ's love is and how God's love is displayed in Christ, it's not only a challenge to us who are consider themselves believers to show and display that love to other people, but it tells us how we can grow it to learn to love better too. And it's pretty simple here, really. The first way that we learn to love better is simply by reflecting on how Christ loved us. In John, he says, "Dear friends," again, that's believers, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, I said in one sense that verse is like a thermometer, and what it says is our ability to love others is dependent on somewhat on our relationship with God, and it gives us a litmus test or a way to judge how much the impact of God's love has impacted us. But the way that we grow in love is not by trying harder, but actually maybe going back to the simpleness, the simple story of the gospel. See, when I don't want to love that person who's really hard to love, or when I don't want to forgive that person who maybe hurt me, a lot of times what keeps me from doing that is pride in my own heart. There's a puffing up. There's an attitude that we can have that, well, I'm better than them. They don't deserve that. But the more we understand the gospel in its simplicity, that I'm a sinner who is ungodly and had no desire to love God, and God's Spirit in His mercy reached inside my heart and used the story of the cross to melt it and draw me to Him. And He didn't have that same disposition that I'm having to that person of just letting me go and being stuck in His own world, but He was sacrificially reached into my heart and sent Jesus to die on the cross, that He worked inside of me and focused that love on others. The more that I'm aware of my own brokenness and my own sin, well, then I view that other person as a fellow sinner and not one who deserves to be loved as God loved me. And so one of the ways that we grow in loving others is by just meditating on the gospel, reminding ourselves that you and I are sinners and our heart was prone to wander, and that we blow it over and over and over again with God. We say we're not going to do this sin, and we do it. We say we're going to not do this, and we do it over and over again. And yet God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, He sacrificially gave us the grace of Christ, and He did it for our sake. And the more that we get in touch with that, then the more that we're willing to kind of have that love displayed to others. Because it lowers our pride, and it makes us want to reach out to others in the way that Christ loved us. But there's another way that we can do that, and that is found in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 12, where He makes it absolutely clear that we are not the source of love. God is the source of love. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 12 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from," Brad? Is that what it says? Does it say love comes from you all out there in the pews? What does it say? Love comes from God, right? If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete with us. is what chapter or what verse 12 says. And that's why I really love this prism analogy. And if you're going to hang out here with the fruit of the Spirit, you might see this from time to time. Because it really is the ultimate example. You and I, our job is to make this thing and to do our hard job of getting ourselves lined up with the Spirit of God's love in here to where we can display it. May mean that we actually have to polish ourselves off and kind of look at the mirror. That's really what we talked about in the first section of opening our hearts up and looking at some of the junk there and doing what we can, asking for confessing and confessing our sins and trusting in God's thing. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that's going to empower us to love. And here's the powerful thing to think about on Easter, and I'm going to leave you with this thought that Romans 8 verse 11 has, and it is this. It says this, that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. I want you to think about that. If that won't rock your world, nothing will. That the same Spirit who literally raised Christ from the dead and blew the tomb away is at work in your hearts and my hearts. And He's the one who's empowering the love that we're going to show to others. It's not about us. Actually, we in some ways need to quit trying harder. Now, that doesn't mean don't work hard and look at your faults. But really what we need to do is we need to do more of saying, God, this person is unlovable to me. This person has hurt me. This person is a drain. This person annoys me. Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, help me get beyond me and help me to display your love to that person. That's how we grow in love. By looking at the true source of the love, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And so today at Easter, we remember that Jesus Christ clearly displayed God's love. He displayed unconditional love. He displayed sacrificial love. He displayed a love that brings new life. That's what we celebrate here on Easter. He brings a love that is focused on others and reaches out to others, even when you and I don't deserve it. And that is our mission. But we also remember that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives. And He can empower us to love the world around us better, so that they can see Christ in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to dig into Your text and to look at Your Word. Lord, as we look into Your Word, we pray that You challenge us to think about the ways that we can show love better. Lord, we do not love as we should. And we have people in our lives that we don't want to display God's love with, that there's probably a pride and an anger, and there's hurt. And Lord, love in that way, there may even be some boundaries of certain things have happened. But Lord, we pray that You help us to navigate that, to help us move towards a place of forgiveness and focus on others rather than our own needs. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, that You raised Him to new life on Easter. And we pray that we can be a people who bring new life through us refracting Your love through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.